parable of the mustard seed, Matthew chapter 13, verses 31 and 32. We're going to review just a little bit this morning because we've already covered the first two parables, and I'll refer to that in the sermon this morning. But when Jesus came the first time, I suppose that many within the Jewish nation thought that he was coming to set up a Jewish kingdom at that time. They probably expected that the Messiah would immediately put down all his enemies, that he would throw off the Roman yoke, and that all their troubles would be over. But when Jesus came the first time, he had a bigger mission in mind, didn't he? Jesus had his eye on bigger territory. Jesus came to die for sins. That's what he came for. He came to die for the sins of the whole world. He saw you and me in his omniscient eye, as the song said this morning. Way out there in the future. And he came to die for you and me. And so he came preaching that the Son of Man must die. And then he would send his disciples out into the world to preach the amazing new gospel. This was obviously a new age that Jesus was bringing in with his first coming. He was bringing in an age that would be different from that Old Testament age. Now, if you take your Bibles here this morning and open it up to the very first page, it will say the Old Testament. Did you notice that? The Old Testament. If you read through the Old Testament, it will seem kind of old to you. It talks about things that are now old. They're old. It talks about religious practices that are no longer practiced by God's people. Would you agree? It talks about worshiping in a temple and in a certain place and offering animal sacrifices. And those things are now very old and out of date. They are old and out of date because they were designed to look forward to Christ, you see. They said, the Old Testament screamed out, he's coming. Jesus is coming. The Messiah is coming. Now, we study those Old Testament scriptures and we reverence them because they are the Word of God and they are very instructive to us, and in many cases they're written for our example. But we recognize that something new came in with Jesus Christ. When we get a little past the middle of our Bibles, we find that it says the New Testament. There is a sharp dividing line when we get to Matthew. When we get to Matthew, there's an explosive new thing that has come to the earth. And what is it? Who is it? It's Jesus. Jesus has come. It is in many ways the fulfillment of all of those Old Testament promises. It is the coming in of the real thing. You see, not the types, but the real thing. Advertisers tell us to buy Coca-Cola. You know what they say about Coca-Cola, don't you? It's a real thing. And when I go to the store, I don't want some other cola. Just because it says cola doesn't make it Coke. I don't want an imitation. I want the real thing. And Jesus is the real thing. Those poor lambs that they sacrificed on the altar were not the real thing. Jesus is the real sacrifice for sins. Moses was a great deliverer who delivered the people out of Egypt, but he was not the real deliverer. Jesus delivers us out of the bondage of sin. Melchizedek, you remember him in the book of Genesis? Was a priest of the Most High God, and even Abraham offered him tithes. But Melchizedek was not the real priest. Jesus is the real mediator between God and man. Jonah spent 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale and then was spewed out alive. That's the amazing thing. He was alive. This was very amazing. He was alive, but Jesus spent 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the earth before he walked out of the tomb alive by the power of God. You see, Jesus is the real Jonah. It was a new age indeed when Jesus came to this earth. And wouldn't you expect that things would be new when Jesus came? In chapter 13 of Matthew, Jesus is giving us a glimpse into this new age. He's saying, here is what this new age will be like. You see, they didn't know. How would they know? They didn't know what things would be like now that the Messiah was here. They had maybe a thought in their mind what it might have been like. They didn't know what the next 2,000 years would be like. You notice that Jesus says he's revealing the mysteries of the kingdom. Do you see that? Matthew 13:11. Jesus answered and said to them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. These were mysteries that Jesus was revealing, not so much because they are hard to understand. These mysteries are not necessarily hard to understand, but they're mysteries because they were formerly unknown. They were either unrevealed things or cloudy things in the Old Testament. They were things not universally known. But now the new age is here. And Jesus is revealing things formerly not known or not so clear. This teaches us, by the way, something about God's revelation. God's revelation to us is progressive. Do you understand that? We don't know all things at once, do we? God doesn't tell us everything all at one time. We'd like to know everything all at once. Lord, just tell me everything right now. But he tells us a little at a time. When God created Adam in the garden, I don't suspect that Adam had much knowledge about God or about the plan of redemption or about the doctrine of last things. Adam didn't know all of these things. God breathed life into Adam and he probably looked around and said, where am I? This is a pretty nice place. What's all this fruit hanging in the trees? What's that bright light shining in the sky that lights the day? Adam was a blank slate and there was much to learn. And that's the way mankind was. You see, mankind was a blank slate when it came to any knowledge of God. And God said, I'll begin to reveal myself to mankind. And God has progressively revealed himself to mankind through the course of history. In the Old Testament, man's knowledge of God came in bits and pieces. That's what the Bible says. Came in bits and pieces. A prophecy here, a prophecy there. And man watched as prophecy unfolded into history. And he learned a little more about God. But then God sent the greatest revelation of himself that he could ever send. He sent himself. Himself. Some people think Jesus was something less than God. No, sir. He was God Almighty. God Almighty came to this earth. God sent himself in the form of the second person of the Godhead. And we beheld him firsthand. We looked at Jesus and we said, oh, that's what God's like. Look how beautiful he is. Not physically, of course, but in character. He's kind and gentle and humble. Jesus is merciful to the poor. He's forgiving. He's true. He's faithful. And he's sinless and he is full of divine power. Look how he heals the sick and raises the dead. And we said, wow, this is what God is like. This new age which came in with Christ is an age of explosive revelation. In the New Testament, we're going to get a lot more information about God and his plans. And in chapter 13 of Matthew, where we are this morning, Jesus is giving us an overview of this new age. Let me summarize what we've learned about the new age so far. First of all, Jesus told us the parable of the sower. Do you remember? I believe we covered that 3 weeks ago now. The parable of the sower. In the parable of the sower, we learn that in this age, the word of God will be sown universally. That doesn't have much of an impact on us because we know it. We send missionaries everywhere. We know that the word of God goes to the whole world. Where did the sower sow his seed in this first parable? Why, he sowed it in the field, right? And Jesus identified the field as the world. Matthew 13:38, the field is the world. This is quite a new thing. The sower simply spreads his seed in the world and he sows it indiscriminately and the seed falls where it may. This is quite different from that old age, isn't it? In that old age, God sowed his seed essentially in Israel. It was a very discriminate sowing. God sowed his seed on a very narrow patch of ground in the Old Testament. A little strip of land. The seed wasn't sown in Gentile lands. But now God reveals a mystery. Here's the mystery. He will now sow indiscriminately and universally in the world. Things are different now. This was a very great mystery. This may have been unthinkable to the Jews. They may have gasped in astonishment when they realized that the gospel would go to the world. Perhaps they thought that God was only their God, not the God of other nations. And so Jesus is conveying here a very great mystery about this new age. We read this and it doesn't seem to be a great mystery. History has confirmed that the Christian gospel has gone to the whole world. We are seated here in Bartlett, Tennessee, studying the Scriptures. It's no mystery to us, but it was a stunning mystery to that Jewish generation that heard Jesus tell this parable. In the New Testament, the gospel of the kingdom is for all nations and tongues and languages. But in the parable of the sower, Jesus also reveals that in this age, the Word of God will not be received universally. The seed will fall on different kinds of ground, won't it? Some will hear the Word of God and they will have no understanding. They hear words coming out of the preacher's mouth, but they are meaningless words. They are irrelevant words to them. This is the man that you have to wake up when the sermon is over. You see, one of these days I'm going to get a long stick. When the sermon's over, I'll reach my stick out and tap the sleepy man on the head. I'll say, "Wake up!" You see, not everybody's interested. And the seed will fall on some who will have some interest in it, but troubles and persecutions will run them away. The gospel doesn't really take root in them, Jesus says. They are only in it as long as things are good, long as things crank along smoothly. I'm with Christ, but when troubles come, I'm out of here. And some would have an interest in the gospel except for the craving for worldly riches and worldly things. There was a man who stood at the train station, and someone said, "Which train are you catching?" And the man said, "I'm getting on the gospel train, and it will take me to a very wonderful place. And it should be here in about an hour." About that time, another train pulled into the station, and on the front of the train it said, "The train to worldly riches." And the crowd was running to board this train. The man had to make a quick decision. And at the last minute he said, "I think I'll follow the crowd and take the train to worldly riches." And he boarded that train, and the train pulled out of the station. As the train pulled out of the station, he looked back and saw another train pulling into the station, and it said, "The train to eternal riches." What a horrible mistake you will make if you let worldly cares and worldly riches sidetrack you from the gospel. The most important thing that you can do in life is to seek first the kingdom of God. And so Jesus forecasts that the gospel seed during this age will not have a unanimous reception, will it? We know it. It will be received fully and effectively unto salvation only when it falls on good ground. And that's what we have seen in the last 2,000 years. There has been a very partial reception of the Word of God. Most human hearts are not suitably prepared to receive the Word in this age. Many hearts have not been called with a heavenly calling. They have not been blessed with a heavenly conviction of sin. They have not been made alive by the regenerative work of the Holy Spirit. In short, their ground has not been tilled, you see. That is the nature of this age. But then Jesus spoke the parable of the wheat and the tares. And in the parable of the wheat and the tares, we learn that in this age, the good seed and the evil seed grow side by side. Do you remember? We also learn that the separation of the good from the evil, the righteous from the unrighteous, is not made during this age, but it's made at the end of the world. Angels are going to come and weed out the tares. This morning, we'll take a look at another parable which Jesus told concerning this age, and we see now the parable of the mustard seed in verses 31 and 32. Let's read it. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. First of all, I want you to see here that which is being described by the parable. What is Jesus describing in this parable in verse 31? Why, he's describing again the kingdom of heaven. He is describing something new that has come to the earth with the coming of Christ. It is a new age that has come. Obviously, Jesus is not describing the Jewish kingdom of the Old Testament. That old kingdom was well known and well established at this time. But he is describing the kingdom of heaven, which is something different. This new age is different in many ways, but in the most general sense, it is different in that Christ has become incarnate. That's the big thing. Christ has come. Things are different now because I'm here. Here I am, the Messiah. The Old Testament age was a pre-Christ age, but the New Testament age is a post-Christ age. And the presence of Christ and the work of Christ brings in a new age altogether. This new age is also different in that it is not a Jewish age. It is an age in which there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. Remember that? Romans 10:12. Paul says, there is no difference. Big news, you see. Big news here. This is the mysteries of the kingdom. My goodness, that was a big news. That was big news. It's an age when the gospel of Christ is expanded into the world of Gentiles. Our form of worship today is completely different from that old Jewish form, isn't it? It is because Jesus brought in something different. Pre-Christ religion is no longer applicable. Those old rituals must give way to the real substance of things. Whatever we believe about the order of last things, and there can be difference of opinions there, I cannot believe that we are ever going back to that old Jewish age. It was a pre-Christ age. It was a typical age. That age looked forward to Christ with pre-Christ kind of things. But the age we live in now is better because Christ has come. And so this is what Jesus is doing in these parables. He's giving instruction as to this new age. I'm sure that his disciples were wondering, what's it going to be like now? Now that you're here, Christ. Now that the Messiah is finally here, what is it going to be like? What will it be like in the next 1,000 years or the next 2,000 years? And Jesus is telling them what it will be like during this new age. So let's take a look at the parable itself. It's a very simple parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. I don't think we really even know what a mustard seed looks like here. I think a mustard seed in their day may be different than what we consider a mustard seed. Their mustard seed grew into a tree. Ours is a little plant, right? But in the example here in the parable, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. It's a very small seed. In fact, Jesus said it's the least of all seeds. Maybe you almost needed a microscope to see it. And yet, when it is planted in the field, it grows to be the greatest of all herbs, he says. In fact, it becomes a tree, so large that the birds come and lodge in the branches. I got an oak tree in my backyard. Even the squirrels climb all over it, you see. It's big. From a very tiny seed, it grows into a great tree. So what's the general thrust of this parable? This parable teaches generally that this new age begins very small. Isn't that what it's teaching? This new age begins very small, but will be very great in the end. And this is what we've seen in the last 2,000 years. The gospel of Christ had a very tiny beginning. It was the tiniest of seeds. In fact, when Jesus walked the earth, he had a handful of disciples. In the book of Acts, the seed began to take root, began to sprout, and now it has been 2,000 years, and the gospel kingdom has grown into a glorious tree. Jesus told us that this would happen. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that grows into a tree. It began with a little seed born in a manger. He was really the seed. Jesus is really the seed. Born in a manger, one little baby boy, a poor boy at that, an unnotable boy, a Nazarene. And everyone knew that nothing good came out of Nazareth. But look what has grown up out of this holy seed. A very great kingdom indeed. Christianity has spread around the globe. Christ has a kingdom of subjects in this world. He even has a few loyal subjects in Bartlett, Tennessee. We have been considering the kingdom of Christ as an outward expansion, you see. That's what we've been considering, the fact that it started in a very narrow place and expanded to the whole world in an outward way. But I think we should also consider that the kingdom of Christ is not only an outward kingdom extending everywhere in the world, but it is also an inward kingdom. It's also an inward kingdom. It exists outside of you and it exists in you. Take a look at Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17 verses 20 and 21. Where it says, and when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is where? Within you. There is an inward sense of the kingdom. There is a kingdom growing outwardly, of course, ever expanding in the world, but there is also a kingdom growing inwardly inside each believer. This parable of the mustard seed may apply to both the outward and the inward kingdom of heaven. You know, at the very beginning, at the appointed time, the gospel is planted in your heart, isn't it? Some preacher somewhere comes along and preaches that Christ died for sins. And the Holy Spirit plants that seed in your heart. And your heart is good ground because it has been cultivated by the work of the Holy Spirit. And your heart begins to beat with spiritual life for the very first time. And a very tiny seed is planted in your soul. You have faith about the size of a mustard seed. Jesus referred to that about the faith of his disciples in Matthew chapter 17. But by and by, that seed of faith begins to grow in you. The Spirit waters that seed from time to time, and the kingdom inside of you begins to grow. First, it's just a little sprout, and then it begins to rise up from the ground. And after 60 or 80 years, it has grown into a tree. And you look back on your life and you say, how did this happen? How did one little seed of faith grow into a tree of faith. I want to make some observations about this parable before we close this morning. First of all, the outward kingdom of heaven will grow to be very large in this age. There will be 10,000 times 10,000 gathered around the throne of God in the end. Did you know that? Multitudes and multitudes are going to surround the throne of God and worship Christ. All from a little seed sown in Israel. Won't be just a handful of disciples as in Christ's day, but there will be a very great multitude. But the second observation is that this parable does not suggest that the gospel will ultimately choke out evil in this world. Some people have proposed that what this means is that good will eventually outnumber the evil. That good will grow, and finally there won't be enough room, any more room for evil. Over a long period of time, they say, evil will finally be crowded out. This is the fundamental tenet of postmillennialism, by the way. At first, they say, evil prevails and evil is dominating in the garden of this world, but the gospel seed is planted and the gospel kingdom takes root. And the gospel kingdom begins to grow and the gospel kingdom begins to have the preeminence in this world. Finally, the world becomes so gospelized, so Christianized in nature that a golden age of the kingdom is brought in naturally in this present world. But this is not what this parable teaches. This parable doesn't teach that evil is crowded out. This parable only teaches that the gospel kingdom grows into a great tree during this age. It doesn't teach that evil is weeded out. In fact, we've already seen that this age is marked by the side-by-side growth of the wheat and the tares. The tares will not be gradually rooted out by the expansion of the gospel. But the tares will be rooted up in the last day by an apocalyptic judgment of God. Angels will come and take the tares away into judgment. Of course, we now see from history that after 2,000 years, evil remains as prevalent as ever in the world. We see it now, but Jesus is instructing his disciples 2,000 years ago, you see. Yes, the kingdom of God grows into a tree during this age, but the kingdom of Satan grows alongside it. Watch the news and you'll see that evil is alive and well after 2,000 years. But what should we note about the kingdom inside of us? First of all, I'd like for you to note this morning that our Christian life begins in a most humble way. A little seed is planted in our hearts. We don't know much at first. We haven't experienced much of the graces of the Christian life yet. We haven't learned patience yet. What works patience, by the way? Tribulation. We haven't learned that yet, you see, at first. We simply believe that Jesus died for us. We simply know that we love Him and we are babes in Christ at first. We have no idea what lies ahead for us in the Christian life. When a tiny infant comes home from the hospital, the mother looks at him and says, "My, how is this helpless baby going to finally become a man?" And when we are first born again, God brings us home in His arms and says, "My, my, how is this hopeless little baby Christian going to become a man?" But we also note from our parable here that if you are a Christian, the seed will grow in you. The gospel seed is good seed. It will grow if it is planted in good ground. And you should see good and steady growth of the kingdom inside of you as the years go by. What if a mother brought her little baby home and after a few months she noticed that her baby was not growing? 6 months has gone by. The baby is still the same height and weight. Why, she would know that something was seriously wrong. And if a Christian doesn't grow through the years, then something is seriously wrong. Perhaps there is no kingdom of God inside after all. Because Jesus said the mustard seed will grow into a tree. Would you bow with me, please?